Turn with me in your Bibles, please, for our New Testament reading. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. First Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then every man shall have praise of God. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up one or for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou hast not received or didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Now ye are full. Now ye are rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were, appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place and labor working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause I have sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod? Or in love and in the spirit of meekness. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. So we can see here, can we not, that the apostle continues this discussion of a proper ministerial authority and the attitude of the people of God toward that authority. They had shown themselves carnal and childlike in their faith. Not childlike in the good sense, but immature, in that they had begun rallying around teachers, particular men, rather than around Christ and those men, ministers of Christ. And so they were using what God gave or what Christ gave to the church in Ephesians 4 to be one of the hallmarks of her unity. Well, they made an exact opposite use of that and used it for division instead. And so the apostle, in the balance of chapter 1, speaks of the gospel going forth, advancing, through the ministry of the word, which is not given to everyone, but to the ministers of the gospel and the elders who stand behind them, correcting and counseling them, and supporting them and encouraging them. In other words, preaching, when you see Pastor Riddell standing here preaching, it's really all of your session that is speaking to you. We stand united in these things. And if we ever do not, the elders come to me, and it has happened on more than one occasion throughout these last few years that we've been together, all of us, that they've had questions, and thankfully we've had answers. You know, there are times where we may not see eye to eye on everything, and yet we come to a mind. This is important. So this is, you know, ministers don't stand as standalone agents of their own opinions and their study of the scripture. It is the session that is the support of that preaching and teaching ministry. So then, notice in chapter 2, we go on. It's not in the words of man's wisdom. It's in words of the Spirit and power that ministers should preach from the Scriptures, and that in preaching the Scriptures, they're revealing and taking hold of, and we have then for us presented the mind of Christ. Then in chapter 3, the apostle goes on to talk about proper ministerial authority. Remember in those divisions that he made between the minister and the people. I'm the builder, you're the building. I'm the feeder, I have fed you with milk, you're the ones who drink it up, and so on. There's a distinction that is made there, a proper distinction. And when we destroy those distinctions in the church, then we destroy one of God's means of edification, unity, instruction, and so on, all of those things. So now, in that last chapter, notice he mentions Apollos and Cephas and Paul. Once again, he's still in the same context as he began there in the second half of chapter 1. So now we come to chapter 4. And he's going to double down on this because he has something very difficult to say to them at the end of the chapter. So we'll take a look at that in a moment. But they must have a proper view of the ministry before they can receive what Paul will tell them at the end of chapter 4. So we go to the first part of this chapter and notice what Paul says. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. I want to spend a moment on that because it's misunderstood. Some would say that mysteries there really has to do with the sacraments. And I don't think that's true. I think they're included in that. But I think that it is the entirety of the ministry. And this is in keeping with what Paul has said earlier. What kingdom in the world goes forth by having a herald out front preaching? No, the world calls that foolishness. The power of that and the efficacy of that is, listen, hidden from the world. And that's why it's called here in chapter 4 a mystery. It's a mystery because it's hidden. What the minister does when he preaches, what the minister does when he administers the sacraments, what the eldership does in the support of that ministry and in counseling and direction and admonishing and warning and correcting and encouraging and praising and all of that, those are, can I say it this way? Those are unseen advances to the kingdom of God. They're mysteries. But they're not, because they're mystery, not real. Actually, they're some of the realest things. They're some of the most enduring things in this world. Spiritual advancement you may not be able to put a tape measure around it or measure it. It's unseen in that way. But the dispensing of those holy mysteries, those unseen things, is really what the ministry is about, and it is God's method of sanctifying his people, of edifying his people, of saving his elect and advancing his kingdom. So let a man so account of us, Paul says, as ministers of Christ, servants, that is, and stewards of the mysteries of God. What does a steward do? Remember Luke chapter 12? The steward goes over to the household larder. It's not his larder. It's the master's larder. But he's under instruction to put the key in the lock, to turn that lock open and to open up the larder and to set out the goods before the people. That's what a steward does in the house of God. And that's why there is committed to the eldership what we would call the keys of the kingdom of heaven. The key of doctrine and the key of discipline. And the key of doctrine and discipline in their exercise are, quote, mysterious, yet real. So that's, I think, is what Paul means here. He's not talking just about the sacraments. The sacraments are especially, perhaps, obvious in that because in the sacrament, there is the sign and the thing signified. And the thing signified is unseen. The reality of it is unseen. And so in that sense, it is a mystery as well. But all of the labors of the ministry, you ask any minister and he'll tell you that most of those labors, the fruit of those labors, it's not really palpable. It's not really seen in that point. A lot of men would say, oh, you know, I'm sensing the Spirit here and all that. We don't go down those mystical roads. What the Lord is doing, he's doing through these tangible things, but the results are in some sense mysterious. And so ministers are stewards of the mystery of Christ. Now, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. We learned that in the last chapter. In the last chapter, we heard that there are those men that have wood, hay, and stubble. That's what they're building in the temple of God. And the Lord says of them, if any man defile the temple of God, what? God will him destroy. Right? Okay, so he should be found faithful. And so because a steward is faithful to whom? To the master of the house. Paul will say, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. I know nothing by myself. That's an ablative. What we mean by that, or what Paul means by that, is I know nothing against myself here. I'm operating with a clear conscience. Okay? But then notice what he says. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not thereby justified. But he that justifieth me is the Lord. He's the one who vindicates me. He's the one who judges me. I'm committing my judgment unto him. And Corinthians, you ought to keep your hands off of it. When you begin to judge me, and this is what he's going to say a little bit later, oh, you're full. You're reigning like kings. You're our judges. You're riding hard over us. Because why? Because you're so much superior to us. And there's a bit of sarcasm there. And it's well-placed sarcasm. Because once we become judges of our ministers, or judges of the ministry we receive, in that, not in that we judge all things, hold fast to that which is good, not in that sense, but in the other sense, right? In the other sense that I don't care about that Paul guy. I want Apollos instead. In that sense. In the sense where it becomes divisive and illicit. Then Paul will say, notice, that that's a very small thing that I should be judged of you. And so we learn a few things here. For the members of the church, we learn that the minister doesn't work for them. And he doesn't answer to them. This, to me, is the death knell of the congregational system of church government. Right? Because in that sense, the minister works for the congregation. But he doesn't. He works for Christ. He's Christ's steward. And he must be faithful to that charge. And we can see, can't we, with just a few moments of mental steps, we can see how being faithful to the church or faithful to Christ can become at odds with one another. How those can work at cross purposes. Okay, so therefore, Paul will say, judge nothing before the time. Notice this, until the Lord come, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of heart. Notice the hidden things there, those mysteries. The Lord will make known what he was doing through this mysterious work of the ministry in due time, right? So judge nothing before the time. And then every man shall have praise of God. Now I've transferred these things to Apollos and myself so that you will learn something, right? So that you will learn not to think of men above that which is written, and that no one of you be puffed up for one against another, And then also, he will go on to say, and so that you will not ride as if you were higher than your teachers and stand as judges of them. Okay? And then he stops. We have this little parenthesis in verse 7. I think it is a parenthesis. It comes right in the middle of the flow. Who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? This is sort of an ad hominem parenthesis, because here's what Paul is really saying. The Lord has differentiated the ministers of the gospel. He's made them to differ. Now, who does that? Who maketh you to differ one from another, Corinthians? You see how he's brought it home to them, but his topic is really that you have a ministry and you have a membership. And those things need to remain separate. And who has done that? Who has made that distinction? The Lord has. So if anyone has something, he ought not to boast as if he has not received it, because he has received it. What do you mean by that, Pastor? In other words, the gifts that we receive, in our common parlance, we say, oh, that person is gifted. That person is gifted. This person is gifted. What do we mean by gifted? That they're enjoying something that is not theirs by right, but something that the Lord gave them. That's where that language comes from. And so if you have been gifted, why do you boast as if you had not been gifted, as if you had that all by yourself, as if you had not received it? Right? We do strange things and we speak in strange ways. Oh, hey, brother, nice car. Thank you. Why do we say thank you when someone tells us, nice car? We didn't build it. We didn't design it. We don't make it run. Right? Oh, we may have had the common sense to purchase it, but we say thank you as if, what? It's ours, that we built it up. We designed it. Oh, yes, thank you. I mean, wouldn't it be great if someone said to an automotive engineer, they didn't know that he was such, he said, oh, brother, nice car. And he said, well, thanks, I designed that. And it was true, right? That would be really something. Normally, we just say, thank you. But there's really nothing that we should thank them for. Oh, well, that thankfulness really needs to be transferred to the designer and the builder and the team of people that put it together and the trucker that shipped it across the country and the man that received it into his car dealership and sold it and so on and so forth. All the thanks, your thanks is misplaced, my friend. All I did was lay down a few bucks and they gave it to me, right? And so it is the same thing with regard to our gifts. These are gifts that come from God, right? And so when you And I do appreciate when you do, you tell me thank you for the sermon and so on. I always return that thanks back to you and say thank you for the encouragement, right? Because that's where that ought to lie. Okay, so then in verses 8 and 9, we have this section of sarcasm. Here the apostle will say, now ye are full, now ye are rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God has set forth us apostles last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle to the world and to angels and to men. To the world they are despised and thought fools. To angels, and it's an interesting spectacle that the ministry of the gospel is to angels. They crane their necks to watch it, right? But then to the rest of the church here, they have become a spectacle to men also to be judged and marginalized by the Corinthians. And so, we are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. I believe this is well-placed sarcasm to humble the Corinthians, that they should not ride over their teachers as judges of them, but receive the ministry at their hand, listening for the voice of Christ instead. Then, notice he talks about the rigor of those apostolic labors. We labor working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it, and so on. And then finally, I write these things not to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. If you will take this position as judges over us, then you will not receive what we have to tell you. And so he will say, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers in Christ. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. And he will say, don't be a judge of me then, be a follower of me in Christ. So stop judging your apostolic teacher. Stop judging me and Apollos and all of that and pitting us against one another. So I sent you Timothy so that he would instruct you. Don't misuse him. Don't abuse him is implied in this text here. Instead, he will bring into remembrance my ways which be in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some are puffed up as though I would not come unto you. And then the last three verses, Paul has, in these last four chapters, he has pressed to them his ministerial authority, and now he will make that known in its fullness. Listen to what he says. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power, that is, in authority. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love, and in the spirit of meekness? And notice what he says there. My job description when I arrive will be dictated by your behavior, Corinthians. Right? If I need to be, I will be that rod. I would prefer to come with meekness and love. Not that the rod is not loving, it is. But in common parlance, it's distinct from it. But I will come to you shortly, the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, that is, riding up as judges over their teachers, but I will know their power. Do they really have that kind of authority? And so the apostle will tell them, and he will leave the ball in their court. How shall I come to you? Shall I come with a rod? Or shall I come in love and in the spirit of meekness? And that's how the chapter ends. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.